What a great song. I'm sure I've heard that somewhere because I knew it somewhat, but I don't ever remember singing it. But what a great song. That's absolutely beautiful, and that's something we could all sing about and agree on. We want to be ready when we meet him someday. If you would, please be turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you saw in your bulletin for the title of tonight's sermon, I tried to come up with something catchy, but the best I could do was attitudes. I know that's not very catchy, but that really basically covers what we want to talk about tonight. We want to take this passage from Hebrews chapter 11 and show some of the attitudes that are seen in this. Of course, we know that this is called the Great Faith Chapter. Some have called it even the Faith Hall of Fame. If you want to see those who were extremely faithful in their lives, both in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New, you can go to this chapter and you can see some great, great names mentioned there and the great faith that they displayed by the actions that they committed. But woven into this chapter, however, are some great lessons about attitudes in here. And I suggest to you that really, you can't separate attitudes from faith. To go a little bit even further with it, it was these people's attitudes that caused them, that helped them have this great faith. Attitude is something so important in life. I mean, I know that there are some things that happen in life that having a great flowery attitude is not going to do you much good at all. You're still going to be devastated at times in this life. There are some things, however, that you can approach even hurtful, harmful, devastating things, that if you have the right attitude, it can help you get through these things. And I just want to use three people. We could make a lesson and a point from each of these people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. As a matter of fact, that might be a good challenge to each of us to go home and study these people's attitudes that help them have this great faith. But let's just talk about three from Hebrews chapter 11. And I want us to see tonight the attitudes that help them have the great faith that they possess. Let's first of all go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. One of my favorite passages to use in a funeral, because you think about being remembered after death. That's something important to most of us. In other words, we want to leave something on this earth that will last a lot longer than our life did. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read about such a person. We read about Abel being dead all these years, about 6,000 years ago, perhaps. Here, this man lived and died, and yet we still talk about this man today. Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Abel, mentioned in the Great Faith Hall of Fame. What was it about Abel that helped him have the great faith that you see displayed in these writings in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4? May I suggest to you that the attitude that helped him is this: I'll go alone if I must. There is a great attitude. Young people, you're going to use and need this attitude. If you want to remain faithful to Christ, this is an attitude you need to develop early on in life, because you'll use this throughout the rest of your life. I'll go alone if I must. Sometimes we think peer pressure is just for the young, but we know better than that, don't we? Peer pressure is for the young, the middle-aged, and the old. But here is Abel, who had the attitude, even though my brother is my elder, even though he is my elder brother, I have the attitude, I'll go alone if I must, if that's what it takes to keep the commands of God. And indeed, that's exactly what he did. He didn't sacrifice his convictions like Cain did. He offered a sacrifice by faith. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abel kept the word of God, and he would not sacrifice his convictions like his older brother Cain. Abel gave the best he could possibly give, because he knew that's what God expected of him. And so his first thought was, what's Cain doing? Now, that wasn't his first thought. What would my mom and dad expect of me? That wasn't even his first thought. His first thought was, what did God command me? That ends the discussion. If I want to please God, I'm going to do exactly what he expects of me, no matter what everybody else does. And that's exactly what Cain did. He went on his own, and God was pleased. Of course, we know Cain wasn't pleased, was he? As a matter of fact, Cain hated Abel for this. Hated him so much to the point that he murdered his own brother. Abel was willing to die because he had the attitude, I'll go alone if I must. You know, we are not the first people. Our generation is not the first people to have problems with this. Mark Hebrews chapter 11, because we'll be coming back to that. But go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And of course, I know this has been read, and this is a text that so many of us know. And sometimes as preachers, you're tempted, well, you know, everybody knows that. They've heard it so many times. I'm not even going to go there. But I think that's a danger we need to avoid, because we can always be reminded of things that we need to hear. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it's a very well-known account of where Samuel, of course, is growing old. He has not raised his children, has not contained them in doing the things that they should be doing. And so he is getting older. And now, of course, we remember the request that the people, the nation of Israel, desired of him. Look, if you will, at 1 Kings chapter 5. They said to him, they called all the elders of Israel together, verse 4, gathered together and came to Samuel of Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now that right there, we could preach 3 hours on that phrase. Your sons do not walk in your ways. What a devastating thing. Could you imagine being gathered together and here you have so many from the nation of Israel and the elders of the city, and they make that statement. They say, hey, you're getting old. That would be hurtful enough right there. But then they make this very sobering statement. And your son do not walk in your ways. Your sons do not walk in your ways. And you know, Samuel doesn't argue that point. He argues their request, but he doesn't argue that his sons don't walk in his ways. What a devastating thing to hear. But this is their request. Now make us a king to judge us. Now watch this. Like all the nations. And that's the point that we've heard so many times, no doubt from this pulpit over the years. We've heard this point emphasized. They wanted to be like all the nations. All the other nations had kings, and so they wanted to be like the nations. And of course, this hurt Samuel to the core, because this went against what God had set up. And so, of course, Samuel went to God, and God said, listen, you go ahead and you give them their requests, but before you do, I want you to warn them of what's going to happen. And then we can read the warning, verse starting with verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots. Verse 12, he will appoint captains over his thousands. In other words, he's going to take your sons and he's going to put them in his army. And armies aren't just for looks. Armies are for war. This is what's going to happen to your sons. Captains over 50s, something to plow his ground, reap his harvest. Sounds like slavery a little bit, doesn't it? And some to make his weapons of war. What are you making those weapons for? Just to hang in a museum? No. Your sons are going to make them, and then they're going to have to use them. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, the best of your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your grain. And he goes on with these warnings. You warn these people, this is what's going to happen to them if they get a king. You would think, well, listen, we don't want all of that. Yeah, we wanted to be like the other nations. We wanted to be able to say, we have a king over us. Well, we don't want all those things to go with it. We don't want the consequences of having a king. Well, watch what they said, verse 20. Well, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Why is it that we as a people can look at other worldly people and desire to be like them, even though we see the anguish that living a worldly life has brought them? Now, that's not just young people. We can't just say our young people are bad at this. I'm talking about all of us. What is it about people, us, that makes us look at other people, worldly people, and envy their lives, even though we know the consequences that they've had to deal with? Oftentimes, it's the attitude that Abel had that sometimes we lack today. I'll go alone if I must. Wouldn't it be great if every person in this world was a faithful New Testament Christian? Wouldn't that be absolutely wonderful? Wouldn't that help us live a faithful Christian life? Wouldn't it make it easier and be more of an encouragement to us? But you know, the reality is, not everybody is. As a matter of fact, very few people are. Rather, if we're going to be faithful today, it's going to have to be this attitude that helps us get there. We will go alone if we must. Boy, do we need that. I don't know the percentage, and I don't know that anybody does, really. But if we were to guess the percentage of people in all of the world that are truly faithful to Christ, I'm not just talking about just the members of the Church of Christ. That would be a good starting place. But even in all the churches of Christ around this world, how many of those in each of those congregations are truly faithful? And I wonder what that number would be. Do you think we're in the minority? Brethren, if we want to be faithful, we've got to have the attitude, I don't care what the rest of the world does. I don't care what denominations do. I don't care what even some of my own brethren do. If it's not according to the Word, we're going to go alone if we must, and we're going to stay faithful to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what helped Abel make the Great Faith Hall of Fame. Number two, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Another wonderful, wonderful illustration. And we'll see what helped Noah develop such great faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Watch that first part again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. Who warned him? Did not God himself warn Noah? So what did Noah do? I'm going to take God at his word. That closely ties with what we just talked about. But Noah's attitude was, I'm going to listen to God first. That's the first thing that's going to be on my mind. I'm going to take God at his word. Noah was told some 100 years prior to the actual flood of what was going to happen to him. Probably, of course, closer to 120 years, but at least 100 years. He was told prior to this what was going to happen to the earth. Can you imagine for 100 years building something, saying something was coming, and the agony he and his family had to go through? Here's the end of year one, Noah. Not even a raindrop yet. Here's the end of year two, Noah. Here's the end of year three, year four. I'm not going to count all the way to 100, but we could. Here's the end of year 99. Remember this thing you started warning us about 99 and a half years ago? Noah, where is it? Of course, many believe, and I'm one of those that believe that it had never even truly rained on the earth like we know it today. The earth was watered from a mist of the ground. So it's very possible, at least, that the earth had never seen rain, let alone a flood. And here is Noah for 100 years, at least, telling people it's coming. Do you know that nobody outside of his family agreed with him? Now think about that. Nobody outside of his family agreed with him. Nobody in the rest of the world agreed with him. Now you think about how tough that had to be. It would be bad enough if the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ were the only faithful congregation of people in all of the world. We're not, but that would be bad enough, wouldn't it? It's comforting to know that there's people right across town, in the next city, several in the next city. We could go on and on, and eventually, but we're still in the minority. But could you imagine if we were the only ones in all the world who believed the way we believed? Would you start to doubt yourself? Well, you know what? Maybe we've missed something. Maybe we're just a little bit tight about this. Maybe we're just a little bit too conservative about things. Maybe we need to everybody else in the whole world is going more liberal in their beliefs and their thoughts and their dress and their actions. Maybe we should just back off a little bit. If we were the only congregation in the world doing that, would those thoughts kind of creep into your mind? But now imagine if there were just eight of us who believed the way we believe, that we take the Word of God and the Word of God only to be our guide for what we believe and what we practice and what we do in worship. Would you ever begin to doubt yourself? What kept Noah going? He knew God's Word. Brother, what must keep us going? We know what God says. Friends, never ever doubt that. Never ever doubt that. We know what God's Word says. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, talked about the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And he says, when I write it, you may read it and you may understand what I know. Friends, we can know the truth just as much as the Apostle Paul knew the truth. And that will never ever change. We can believe in what the Bible says still today. I'll take God at His word. You think that's an attitude that's needed to be faithful? It absolutely is. You know, we read, and I don't mean to just pick any one denomination out. We could talk about many of them. But even the Presbyterian Church has now approved gay clergy to serve in their church. And you know, you think about where that has started and now how many mainstream denominations are taking that up. Will we ever get to the point, you know, everybody else is. Should we lighten up on this? Or is Romans 1 still in the Bible? It'll be in the Bible no matter what the rest of the world does. It'll always be there. So we've got to have the attitude, I'll take God at His word. No matter what the rest of the world decides, I can die and go to heaven. And that's exactly what Noah and his family did. And then third and finally, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start with verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. And again, go home and make a study of each of these people and see their attitude that led to their great faith. Let's just end with Moses. Hebrews 11, start with verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Don't miss the first word in verse 25. Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to that reward. That reminds me of the song we sang right before this lesson. You may have your pearls, you may have the silver and your gold, but I've got God, I've got Christ. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The third attitude I want us to explore tonight is this. Moses, in order to be faithful to God, had this attitude. That'll just be the price I have to pay. That's the price I have to pay to be faithful to God. Moses turned down what most people would die to get and what many people are killing to get today. He could have had all the power of the most powerful nation, arguably, in Egypt. He could have had that power and that nation's power behind his power. He could have carried weight in the world. He could have had that power. He could have had his glory. He could have had all the gold he wanted. Young boys, he could have had any girl he wanted in the world had he just stayed where he stayed. He could have had the power to make any law that he wanted to make. But what did he choose to do? We got to go back to verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You think that's an attitude we need to have today? You could live like the world today and have very few people look down on you for that. You could live like the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, you would be more encouraged to do that if you lived like the world. Or you could stay with the people of God and because of that decision to not live like the world, suffer some affliction for that. Now, don't raise your hand because I think we'd have to get you checked. Does anybody enjoy suffering affliction? Does anybody just enjoy getting beat or hurt or anything like that? Of course, we don't get beat like they did in the first century. But does anybody enjoy affliction? Does anybody enjoy being called Bible thumpers? Unfortunately, we're not called that as much as we used to be. Or Campbellites or whatever name they want to throw at us. Does anybody enjoy that type of thing? Does anybody enjoy being an extreme minority in this world? Absolutely not. Let me tell you something. We would rather choose to do that and stick with God than to go with the world, wouldn't we? You know something? You think about these three attitudes that we've talked about tonight. And I say this for a Sunday night because I wanted to be able to make this statement. These people in the Great Faith Hall of Fame, their great faith that they had, yes, there were some extraordinary circumstances that we'll never see again. But I want us to listen to this. We can have this same type of faith today. You can be just as faithful as Moses was. You can be just as faithful as Noah was. You can be just as faithful and pleasing to God as even Abel was. And we've got a group of people in this building tonight that are just that, faithful to Almighty God. The reason for this sermon tonight is to encourage us not to give up that attitude. Here's the three things, and then we'll close. Number one, let us never lose the attitude, I'll go alone if I must. You know, if the rest of the world becomes unfaithful, you can still go to heaven if you remain true to God's word. Number two, closely tied with that, I will take God at his word. Let's never lose that attitude. And then number three, that's the price I'll have to pay. That's the price I'll have to pay. Yeah, there's going to be some things we miss out on this earth. There's going to be some things we might miss out on. We might miss out on being millionaires if it doesn't always take it, but if it takes us stepping on other people, hurting people along the way, if that's what it takes sometimes to be a millionaire, it doesn't always. But if that's what it takes and you're refusing to do that, you'll miss out on being a millionaire. But what will you get? What will you get? You'll get a home with Almighty God. I suggest to you as we close tonight that each of us can have the same attitudes that these great people in this great chapter had. And these attitudes can help us develop great faith. And that great faith will be the reason we make heaven someday. And friends, that's what this life is all about, to get ready to meet our Lord and Savior someday. If you are not yet a New Testament Christian, will you become one tonight? I know it takes courage. I know it takes courage. Will you go alone if you must? Some of you in this building tonight have had to leave family members, or some family members have left you because you obeyed the gospel of Christ. But you did it anyway because you had the attitude of Abel. Will you take God at his word? You could go from church to church in this community and you can get answer after answer after answer, all different about what you need to do to be saved. But God says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess your faith in Christ, be baptized into Christ and live a faithful life, then you will be saved. That's what God says. Will you take him at his word? Will you do that? And will you endure affliction, even if it means that affliction will sometimes be tough, in order to remain faithful to God? We hope that you'll be willing to do that. If you want to do that tonight, please come while together we stand and sing the song.